So this way you'll actually be able to see me. And I...
Okay, so look, Rebbe, as my congregation knows, I can talk for as long as I need to. So if we need more time, I'll just keep speaking.
Okay, so speak a little bit, and then we'll start, and then hopefully by then we'll have an apparatus where, you know, I prefer always in the Zoom that if I could see, I can see everyone and everyone can see me is obviously the best, best way to do it. Because, you know, you get a different feeling when you could see. When we can, you could see me, I could see you. It's much, obviously, always much better.
So I'm going to speak, Rebbe, and I guess, again, we'll just keep talking for as long as we need to, okay?
Okay.
So, first of all, Yael, thank you for confirming that I can speak for a long time. I appreciate that. You know, if ever I need a little humility, Yael, I know I can always turn to you. I'm going to ask everybody a favor, okay? I'm going to start by asking everybody a favor, and you shouldn't feel any pressure, but if you can, try to turn on your video. If you're not, like, look, if you're in the middle of doing other things while you're listening to the shiur, totally understood. But if possible, I think, at least for me, it's nice to see everybody in the community. It's hard for us to gather together this year, and in opportunities when we can at least see each other and learn Torah together in some kind of virtual communal way, it's something that I always appreciate. Again, like, look, if you have to take care of other stuff, I was giving a shiur, what the context was. It wasn't for our shul. And like, I was giving a shiur on Zoom. I was helping my brother out. And like, there were people like working out in the background and doing all sorts of different things. You know, I appreciate people who I want to strengthen their neshama and strengthen their guf at the same time. I really respect that. But if that's what's going on, then just leave your video off. But if you're actually just sitting for the shiur, again, please, it's really nice for us communally to be able to see each other. And Rebbe, we can see you now.
Yeah, no, that's great. Yeah, so we signed off on this. 1 second.
Rebbe, I think two devices is creating a little bit of a...
Yeah, we're going to... Okay. Now, can I... How can I see everyone on the thing? I'd love to see as much many people as I can.
Here.
Okay. And then do if I want to see other people.
We can't see your face, Rebbe.
You gotta... Yeah.
Okay, I have to pick it up?
Yeah.
Wait, we have something. Could you put... Give me a... Okay, we're getting there. We're getting there.
Okay, I'm going to start speaking.
It's after... Yeah, keep speaking. Keep speaking, Rabbi.
There's a halakha in the Shulchan Aruch. It's Siman Taf Reish Lamed Vav. Pertaining to a sukkah yeshana, an old sukkah. It's Orach Chaim Taf Reish Lamed Vav. And the Shulchan Aruch says that a sukkah yeshana, haynu she'asada kodem she'ikantzim shloshim yom shelifnei achag she'ira. It's that you didn't build your sukkah immediately before sukkahs. There are different minhagim as to when one should build one sukkah, immediately before Yom Kippur, immediately after Yom Kippur. But if instead of doing all that, you decided already, after Tisha B'Av, you're going to start getting ready for sukkahs, and you built your sukkah, the Shulchan Aruch says that the sukkah is k'shera. But the Shulchan Aruch adds one proviso. Shulchan Aruch says, "Uvilvaz yechadesh ba davar ata begupa l'shem achak." You need to mechadesh ba davar. You need to add something. You need to change something. Mishnah Berurah notes that that's a din l'chatchila. It's the ideal way of doing the mitzvah. But something in terms of the schach, you have to make some kind of change, add something new in order for the sukkah to be k'shera. So just by way of metaphor, I think the shiur that we're about to hear tonight is something that in many ways fits the paradigm. This shiur on Sukkos is this Sukkos shiur from the Albert Einstein Synagogue with Rav Simon Shlita is a sukkah yeshana. It's been going back for many, many, many years. Goes back well before my time in Einstein, and just by scanning the names here, I'm going to guess that it goes back further than anyone here, anyone's tenure here at Einstein. So in that sense, we're continuing what is a very old and storied minhag. At the same time, one of the beautiful things about Rav Simon is that there's always, whenever you hear from Rav Simon, there's always mechadesh badavar. There's always a chiddush. There's always something fresh and something new. And I don't just mean no new Torah that you've never heard before. Baruch Hashem, there's a lot of Torah to be heard. There's always this something again. There's a certain freshness to the way Rav Simon shares his Torah, to the Torah that Rav Simon does share. I have the opportunity throughout the year, Baruch Hashem, to hear from Rav Simon a lot. He comes to give shiur to the Limud HaKodesh faculty in North Shore Hebrew Academy High School. I get to hear him at Einstein. Baruch Hashem, I have the opportunity to speak with him over the phone very frequently, perhaps more frequently than Rav Simon wants, but it's always a schus for me. And I think, again, part of the beauty of Rav Simon is that there's always something fresh and something new. Rav Simon, as I've said in the past, I'll try to stick to mitzvah shachar shel adam b'fanav. In Rav Simon's case, it's a little easy. But in addition to the Torah that he learns, the Torah that he teaches, the Torah that he knows, he is an incredible tzaddik who's always making himself available to everyone and anyone and everyone at all times. And I can attest, at really all times. It's really a wonderful schus for us to every year have such a gadol, a Torah, b'midos, b'mitzvos, give us shir. So without further ado, Rebbe, if we're all connected.
Yeah, you see me? I can see you?
I can see you, Rebbe.
Okay.
Can you see us?
I can see you, too.
Okay, fantastic. So without further ado, we have the wonderful schus and opportunity to hear from Rav Simon
Shlita. Okay, thank you. Okay, thank you, Rebbe Shreyer, for your kind words. Thank you, Phil, for being in contact, and this year you didn't even have to get me a ride. So, what can I tell you? But I tell you, I'd much rather be there in presence, you know, to see everybody. You know, a lot of you I know for many years and feel very close to. I don't know everybody here, but you could always feel free if you ever want to call and discuss anything. I'm always available to anyone who would, you know, be happy to reach out. As I said, some of you I know, as you know, for many years, and we have a very nice, warm relationship for a long, long time. Okay, so it's always a challenge to know what should I speak to at this event. You know, should I speak on Sukkah? Should I speak on... So I'll tell you, this is what I decided for this year. Being, you know, with this the whole COVID situation, and because gives a lot of many shiurim about that, but I wanted to speak about Sukkot and COVID and Birkas HaMitzvah, and put them all together. Feel free to always, you know, talk up if you'd like to ask something. It always it makes things more exciting and interesting. I'm not here just to give lectures and things like that. I always like to hear what people have to say. I like to hear what people are thinking about. And so always feel free, okay? So we're going to start off, and as I said, okay, so let me tell you, like a shiloh I just got. I just came into the sukkah the other day, and there's a young fellow in the sukkah who said, you know, now he, like many people, he works from home. He works from home, like the rest of the world, working from home. So what does he want to know? So basically, he comes into the sukkah in the morning, he eats his breakfast, and then he does his work, and he's there the whole. And then he maybe goes out for 2 minutes, and gets his lunch, and eats his lunch, and then continues working. Then comes back another 2 minutes and he eats dinner. And so what's the procedure when you make a bracha on the sukkah? In other words, it's basically you're sitting in the sukkah, say, more or less for the, say, 9 hours through the day. Because between your meals and your breakfast, lunch, supper, how do you work that? How do you navigate the halacha of making a bracha on the sukkah and this? Now, normally in such a situation, we, you know, people get up in the morning and they leave the house and they, you know, they go someplace, and now you get up in the morning, maybe hopefully now we can go to shul or outdoor minyan, come back. And so we know there is a halacha that l'chatchila we should make a birkas hamitzvah whenever we do a mitzvah. Right, when we put on, we eat matzah on Pesach, we make a shekhet shalom b'tzvah sovetzivanu al achilas matzah. When we go into the sukkah, we make a bracha on the sukkah. When we shake lulav, we make a bracha al atilas lulav. And that's, it's not, in other words, you still yotzei the mitzvah, even if you did not make the bracha. but it certainly is not lechatchila to do a mitzvah without a bracha beforehand. Right? So we always say that we should always make a bracha before we're doing a mitzvah. So it's interesting that sukkah has a very unique thing going here, because the mitzvah of sukkah is to be in the sukkah, right? In other words, when we, the first night or the first two nights, so then there's a mitzvah to actually eat in the sukkah, to eat either a kezayis of bread or more than a kebetza of bread, but to eat in the sukkah. But here, the rest of the week, there's no chiv per se to eat in the sukkah. There's a chiv to live in the sukkah, so to speak. Right? So really, technically speaking, at any time we go into the sukkah, even if we're just going in to sit down and schmooze with our friend, we should really make a bracha. And that's the opinion of the Rambam. That every time, and the Rif, whenever you go into the sukkah, you should make a bracha. You should make a bracha, because you're fulfilling a mitzvah. Now, you have to realize that if you just, say you're the Rambam Shita, every time you go into the sukkah, you make a bracha. That doesn't mean, say you're going, you're taking this food from the house and bringing it to the sukkah. Now, no one could do everything in one shot, right, as we know. So you're going in again, and you're taking out more. So that is not considered going out of the sukkah. In other words, the Magid Mishnah says, if it's only for a short time, then that's not considered leaving the sukkah. And therefore, the original bracha that you made would suffice. The original bracha that you made would suffice, even though you went out for a temporary short amount of time. But basically, the Lashon he uses miyad, but you come back miyad. Now, different people have a different, you know, certain personalities, you know, say, oh, I'll call you back, you know, right away. And different people have a different notion in life, what's right away, as, you know, what's miyad. People have different concepts of time, as we know. But basically, you're coming out, you're basically eating the meal in the sukkah, you're coming out, you have to bring some more stuff, you forgot something, you're coming back. So that's all one thing. So when the Rambam says that you come into the sukkah 100 times during the day, you'd make a bracha every time, the Magid Mishnah explains that means that what? That, you know what it means? It means that if you leave for a long amount of time, some say maybe an hour or something like that, so, you know, something significant, and then you're first coming back, then that wouldn't be, miyad. In other words, it's not a technically yekesha miyad, that you're coming back, right? Okay, it's a little, you know, laid-back miyad, of that some poskim have an hour, maybe some 2 hours, but, you know, it doesn't have to be 2 minutes, you know what I mean? And that's the Rambam's opinion. And that was the opinion that the Vilna Gaon, that you don't have to even eat in the sukkah to make a bracha. That was the Rambam's opinion. Which makes a lot of sense, because the sukkah is not, only, besides the first night, in Chutz La'aretz, the first two nights, it's not so much about the eating, per se, as it is just being in the sukkah. But the minig is not like the Rambam. The Rabbeinu Tam's opinion is that we only make the bracha of leisha b'sukkah when we eat in the sukkah. And some say it has to be a meal. Some say if you eat of some significance of mezonos, but some say it's only hamotzi. And then you make it asher k'shon b'sul sovet sivanu. And then you make leishev b'sukkah right after that. In other words, it's not considered a hefsek that you're making the bracha of the Birkas Hananin and then the leishev b'sukkah and then you're eating it. Because normally, once you make a bracha on food, you have to eat right away. Sometimes people, you know, or in the middle of a conversation, that's good for a Shabbos meal. They come home, they're in the middle of this whole conversation, discussing the hak of the day, you know, what's the news of the day. And everyone has different opinions of about everything in the world, kal yadua, you know. So then they have to... So they have to get together and start the meal. Really, the halacha is that as soon as you come home, you're supposed to, you know, people don't realize this halacha. It says in Shulchan Aruch, when you come home Friday night, two words, yikadish miyad. You're supposed to make kiddush right away. Some people, they come home, they first go into the dining room and they settle down there and then they start schmoozing and they don't make it into the, you know, go into the living room, then they go make their way into the dining room, and then that's for sure not the Yikadish Miyad. So really you're supposed to try to, it's covered for the Shabbos, not to keep, it's like Moshe L'maha Dover Dome, like the poskim say, if you have a chash of a guest, and they're waiting for you in the waiting room, and you only, and then after an hour, you finally go out to greet them, that would not be a proper way to greet the king, right? So therefore, Yikadish Miyad, because Kiddush is the official greeting of Shabbos. So therefore, when you come home, you really should accept Shabbos right away. In fact, the Alter Rebbe, that was the first Lubavitcher Rebbe who wrote the Shulchan Aruch Harav, which is one of the classics for him on halacha. Not only, you don't have to be a Lubavitcher to appreciate the godless of the Shulchan Aruch Harav. It's a classic sefer. The Mishnah Berurah quotes it all the time. The Graz, he called the Graz, Gimel, Reish, two things, and a Zion, the Gon, Rav Zalman, Rav Shnei Zalman of Ladi. And this is considered a classic sefer in Halacha, even if you're not, you know, part of the Lubavitcher world or whatever world you're part of. It's still a classical sefer. So he says that's why we have a very interesting halacha. The halacha is we don't even drink water before Kiddush. Usually water, you can even drink water before davening, if it's not a fast day. Right? That's normally you're not supposed to eat and drink before davening, but water, that's considered, you know, no big deal, water. But on Kiddush, Friday night, you're not even supposed to drink water before Kiddush. Not even supposed to drink water. And the Shulchan Aruch Harav says, because that would be doing anything besides getting to the point of greeting the Shabbos Malkasa is a violation of Yikadish Miyat. So therefore, you should get to the, you know, obviously if there's a problem and if something's not ready, okay, but usually a lot of times the issue is just you know, people are just talking until you finally bring everyone into the room, and it's you know, it could take time. You know, so the preferable halacha is Yikadish Miyad. Oh, so the question is like this. So the Rambam's opinion is, getting back to the sukkah, any time you go in, you have to make another bracha, but provided that you left the sukkah in a significant way. Say an hour or 2 hours is something significant. But if it's just a little bit here or there, even 15 minutes is not considered of, you know, that you left it in a significant way. But the Rabbeinu Tam's opinion is that we only make it by eating. And some hold only eating a meal, some hold maybe some form of significant mezonos or things like that. And that became the minhag. Unless you're a Vilna Gaon person, that you follow all the halachas of the Vilna Gaon, we don't make it. But we just come into the sukkah for just you know, sitting in the sukkah, talking and things like that. The minhag is not to make the bracha of Leishev Basukkah. Oh, so this fella asked me, the Shaila, that he comes in the morning and he has breakfast and then he does his work in the sukkah and then he might go out to bring the lunch into the sukkah. But nothing was... So the Magen Avraham's opinion is that that if you made a bracha already in the morning, so then you shouldn't make another bracha, you know, later in the day, because you never left the sukkah. Even though Lamaisa, there was a 3 hour gap between one meal and the other meal, and Lamaisa, the minhag is to make it only on the meal, on the on the eating. And but nonetheless, since you ate already, you made a bracha originally, say, and now you did. He was doing his work for 3-4 hours on the computer. In other words, so then, and he never left Yitzhiya Gemura. So the Magen Avraham says you shouldn't make any other brachas on the sukkah unless you left the sukkah in a significant way. And the Taz disagrees, and the Taz says no, that once you finish the meal, that's like the first kvias. And now you start, when you have the new next meal, it's like a new kvias. And therefore, even though technically you didn't leave the sukkah anything significant, but you're starting a new kvias with the meal, and therefore the Taz says you should make another leishev basukkah on the lunch and on the dinner, etc. Again, in most cases, a person leaves the sukkah for a couple of hours. So then, that's fine. The poskim say that you should leave the sukkah, because if you don't leave the sukkah, then you're treating the sukkah like a jail. And that's not teshvut ke'in tadura. That's not normal living. You leave. That's why this time, all these different things that we've had these days, people, quarantine and this that they need to do is might be a necessity in the situations we're living in, but is not clearly a not normal existence. That's why, unfortunately, people could go a little crazy, staying home too much is not a healthy thing for, might be healthy in this situation, but in general, you got to speak to the psychiatry department or something. It's not the most healthy, situation. Hopefully, these things should end sooner than later. But so basically, so some machlokas Magen Avraham and Taz, whether a person sitting in the sukkah the whole day, and he doesn't leave and he eats his meals, whether he should make. So I told this fellow the Safik Brachas L'Hakel not to make another bracha, that to rely on the first bracha that they made, and therefore, even though they don't leave the sukkah for another 6 hours, and they're going to have another meal in between, not to make another leishev basukkah, like the opinion of the Magen Avraham against the opinion of the Taz. So that was the first thing. So now, there was another shaila about. So that's one issue of Birkas HaMitzvahs. There's another fascinating shaila that it's not so nogei b'zman hazeh, but it's just fascinating historically. And this is the shaila. This is brought down in the poskim, the Magen Avraham, Hilcha Shabbos. In the old days in Europe, it was a very common practice for people to get married on Erev Shabbos, on Friday. Today it's not so common. But people did that to save money, because this way they had the Suda Shabbos and the Suda Chasana as one meal. In other words, they would get married on Friday afternoon. They have the chuppah. And then you come back later for the Shabbos meal, and the Shabbos meal would be the chasana meal. And that was a very common practice that, it's not so common today, but it was common in that time. So what happened was, and the women, of course, they also wanted to go to the chuppah. And the chuppah was right before Shabbos. So what did the women do? So they had to light, when are they going to light Shabbos candles? That was the big question. Were they going to go to the chuppah? When are they going to light Shabbos candles? Because it was too early to light before they left. And then when they come home, it's too late, because the time they get home from the chuppah, it's already Shabbos. So when are you going to light the Shabbos candles? So the Magen Avraham's discussion that sometimes what they would do, and even if it's not too early, but they still didn't want to light with a bracha, because then they would be mekabel Shabbos. I mean, technically they can make a tanai that they're not mekabel Shabbos, but so basically what they did was they would light the candles before they went to the chuppah. And then they would come back, and then they would close their eyes, and then they would make a bracha. Or sometimes what they would do is they wouldn't light the candles, and then they'd come back. If it was time to, they had time to light before Shkia, they would. If not, they would get a goy to light the Shabbos candles. They would get a goy to light the Shabbos candles. So the question is, they get a goy to light the Shabbos candles, so when are they going to make the bracha? How do you make a bracha on if the guy lit the Shabbos candles? Like Rav Soloveitchik, Rav Shecht always quotes from Rav Soloveitchik, he was always of the opinion that to make a Birchas HaMitzvah, it has to be on the action, on a physical action. And if you're not doing the physical action, which you're not doing in the case where the guy is lighting for you, so then how do you do it? So it could be Rav Soloveitchik would say in Echadami that you can't. And then that would put the whole question whether this was a proper practice to go to historically it was done. So the Magen Avraham quotes that the woman could still make the bracha on the candles even if she came back later. If it was already sunset, it was already shkia. So the goy lit the candles, right? And then the woman will come home and she'll just cover her eyes and then she'll make the bracha. In other words, assuming that you don't, in other words, as long as you're fulfilling the mitzvah, even though you're not doing the action, that would be sufficient. Whereas our salvation is always of the opinion you need you have to do an action to behoove you to make the bracha. Other poskim said no. As long as you're fulfilling a mitzvah, even though you're not physically doing the mitzvah, right? You could make, that's the Magen Avraham quotes that opinion. Rav Moshe Feinstein also subscribes to that opinion. He discusses what if you're putting up a mezuzah. So normally, we put up the mezuzah, we have the mezuzah in place, we have the nail right there ready to make the bracha, and the person who's nailing in the mezuzah is going to make the bracha. But sometimes you're in a situation, Moshe says, where you is a question whether you could make the bracha right away. For example, if you're renting a house. So renting a house, you might not be in Chutz Laretz, you might not be chayev in the mitzvah until 30 days of living there. But there's an opinion that says that no, but if you know you're living there from the beginning more than 30 days, then you can put it up right away. So Rav Moshe says, okay, so maybe put it up right away, and then when day 31 comes, you'll put your hand on the thing and you'll make a bracha. But clearly, then you're making a bracha without doing any action. Because putting your hand on the thing doesn't mean anything in terms of, that's not an action of Kviyas HaMezuzah. So you see from that Rav Moshe also didn't follow this idea that you have to, actually do an action. As long as you're fulfilling the mitzvah, even though you're not doing the action, you could still say, Asher k'dushanu b'mitzvah v'tzivanu, l'kvah mezuzah, even though you're not really being koveya mezuzah, you're not doing the action, but you're fulfilling the mitzias of having a mezuzah in your house. If there's a question whether you can make the bracha right away, you can put up the mezuzah right away, and then only make the bracha on day 31 later on. Similar to what the Magen Avraham is saying by the woman who just came back from the chuppah and now it's too late to light the Shabbos candles. So she'll get a goy to light the Shabbos candles, but she'll make the bracha, even though she didn't do any action.
Rabbi, in addition to the Maisa mitzvah problem, shouldn't there be an overlast yason issue? Is it assuming that mezuzah is a mitzvah nimshechas, that as long as the mezuzah is up?
Right. In other words, Rabbi Shrei is pointing out there is a halacha that you have to do the when you do a mitzvah, you have to make the bracha right away before the mitzvah. You can't say I'm going to make the bracha and then I'm going to do the mitzvah 10 minutes later. You have to do it right away. But as Rabbi Shraya said correctly, mezuzah it's continuous. So therefore, even though you already put it up 30 days ago, but it's a continuous mitzvah, so therefore you're going to make the bracha now, and now you're still fulfilling the mitzvah because you're still living in the house. And that, and the same thing with the hadlakas ner and Shabbos, where the woman went to the chuppah. She wanted to go at the chuppah, the Friday afternoon chuppah. The time she got back from the chuppah was already after Shkia, so she can't light Shabbos candles. So she gets a goy to do it. Mein hashmashos, you can get a goy to do an nisa d'oraisa during mein hashmashos, and then she'll make the bracha. In other words, the goy's not going to make the bracha l'adlik ner shel Shabbos. Hope not. But she'll make it. But that's a fascinating thing. Oh. So what did we discuss? We discussed the shiloh of this fellow who's in the sukkah the whole day. I remember many years ago, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's son, Shai Lichtenstein, he's a psychologist, I believe. He's Rav Aaron Lichtenstein's son. So I was his counselor in Moresh HaKolel one summer, in the summer of 1986. So we were schmoozing. One day we were schmoozing about the relationship of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein with Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach. That's what we were discussing. So he told me that his father, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, every Sukkot would always visit Rav Shlomo Zalman in the Sukkah, every year. And Rav Shlomo Zalman would always say, he doesn't understand how anyone could leave the Sukkah. You know, in other words, Rav Shlomo Zalman viewed being in the Sukkah as such a privilege, such a kedusha. How can anyone even leave? But actually the halacha is, and I'm sure Rav Shlomo Zalman knew this better than any of us, is that, no, fakert, that's part of living, is to leave your house sometimes. If you don't leave your house, unfortunately now, we have people that don't leave the house because of whatever, either they're quarantined or they're afraid, or, you know, I'm not, you know, here to critique anybody. It's just, but it's not the normal metzias of life. The normal metzias of life is to be able to wake up in the morning and get out a little bit, and then you come back and get out a little bit more. But, so that was the comment that Rav Shlomo Zalman would always say to Rav Lichtenstein, he doesn't know how anyone could leave their house, could leave the sukkah. But that's in a hashkafic prism. But in the halachic prism, you know, fakir, that's a kiyam. I think the Kosher Glover talks about that's a kiyam in the mitzvah of the sukkah is to leave. That's it becomes kein taduru because. Okay, so that was the first thing we discussed. What was the machlokas Rabbeinu Tam and the Rambam about when do you make a bracha? And the question, and then the machlokas Mogen of Ram and Taz about if you're in the sukkah the whole day, do you just make one bracha in the beginning and then that's it, or at every meal do you require to make another bracha? So I told this fellow that he should just make it in the beginning of the day. And, could be certain parts of the day he'll actually get out for a longer period of time, and it won't be miyad, and then he should do it. There's another okay. So, and then the second thing is we discussed this: the question about the minhag of getting married on Friday, and the women, and this minhag caused problems with hadlakas neir Shabbos, and how it was rectified by either lighting beforehand and then making the bracha later, or getting a guy to do it. Okay, there's another question that came up this year that I'm sure you've heard about it, whichever community you live in. I'm sure you've heard about this shaila, and recently I saw something that you know perked my interest. But this was the shaila, you know, when it comes to Kriya Satora. So in different communities, they had difficulty of the social. How does social distance work when you have the balkore and the ola, the person getting the aliyah standing one next to the other? So the latest thing they've been building these, you know, plexiglass. Just recently, I got my first time in aliyah with a plexiglass. You know, some shuls they just said the balkore will get all the aliyahs. Right, that was one thing. I was davening in a certain shul. and we've in a certain, it was actually a Chabad shul in Washington Heights, and the very fine, you know, we had our own minyan, an 8 o'clock minyan, and then they had the Chabad minyan later, but we had our minyan. And so the beginning of the first several weeks, the Rav of the shul, Rav Kirshenbaum, he got all the I made a cheshbon. He probably got over 100 aliyahs in that. He was the Balkore, and he got probably over 100 aliyahs in that time. Now we give out aliyahs, but he got over 100 aliyahs. Okay, good. You know, he deserves it because he's a big tzaddik, and he deserves to get the 100 aliyahs. But the other practice was that they would give aliyahs from afar. That means stay in your seat. You're in the 10th row. We're going to give you an aliyah. And you'll get an aliyah. In some communities, listen to this. They had the Kriyas HaTorah on the ground level, and then people would come from their balconies on the fourth floor, on the fifth floor, etc., and they would be giving aliyahs to the guy on the fourth floor, on the fifth floor, etc. That was another, even more dramatic than just being in shul and getting the aliyah from the 10th row in the... So when I first heard this practice, it was very bothersome to this practice. It just seemed, certain things, you just get an intuition that just look awkward, strange, And so some Rabbanim were of the opinion, or still are of the opinion, that just like we give aliyahs to blind people, right, it's a question whether you can give an aliyah to a blind person. So you see that he's a blind person. He doesn't have to obviously he can't see the words of the Torah, but he's still going to listen to the Baal Koreh, and he can get an aliyah just based on that, based on being able to listen to the Baal Koreh. So that's what a certain Rav said to me. And I said, but it still bothered me. I said that, but at least the blind person, he's coming, he's by the Sefer Torah. He's by the Sefer Torah. It's not like this guy is either on the fifth floor of the balcony or he's 10 rows in. And he's not even by the... So, but there were some people, amongst them Rav Moshe Sternbach, who wrote a tshuva permitting this. So it was people of significance who... But it still bothered me. Until recently, I saw a Torah journal that came out called Ginas Varadim, with a fellow by the name of Tenenbaum, and from Kiryas Yoel. And he thought, and this is, I was happy to see it because that was my initial intuition. And he said in this Torah journal that anyone who gets an aliyah from afar, that's considered a bracha levatala. And that was, that was my initial. Something along those lines were my initial intuition. And the way this gentleman explained it is because if you're making a bracha, it has to be noticeable what the bracha is on. In other words, if I make a bracha on an apple, so I either have the apple in my hand or at least in front of me, but I'm making a bracha and the apple is up at the back of the room, the apple's in the front of the room. So even though I make a Bor Pir Eitz, but it's not niker. Like Rabbi Tuchman said to me, it's not niker the tziruf between you and the, and therefore, perhaps that bracha is, just like Rabbi Shreyer said, it has to be over Lasiyosan, it has to be right before. So when it comes to an apple, so then you'll have to go and eat, But here, the Baal Koreh is right there, so it's gonna right away. He's gonna, but it could be that if the object that you're making the bracha on is not directly in front of you, the bracha is a meaningless thing. So even though the blind, so that was my initial reaction when someone said to me, oh, it's like no different than a blind person. So I said, no, it's very different than a blind person. Because when the Rav, this Rav said to me, it's no different than a blind person, it's very different. Because the blind person, he's coming up to the Torah. So even though he can't read it, but he's right there. So he's making the bracha on the on that object. And therefore, that I could understand such a scenario. But giving Elias from afar, which became another, because people got tired of this thing, giving the Balkore, all the Elias. So they wanted to, change it up a little or something like that. And so giving Elias from afar was another possibility. And so it's not so simple that that would be a proper way of dealing with it. Because...
Simon.
Yeah.
Some were recommending, and I think I saw this in Minchas Asher, that maybe the Baal Koreh should stand 6 feet away from the Bima, and then the Ola should walk up to the Bima and make a bracha, and then the Ola should walk 6 feet away, and the Baal Koreh should come back to the Bima. In that circumstance, if our concern is that it's not nikar that you're making a brachas mitzvah, would Rebbe be more comfortable with that?
Yeah, that would be a little bit. That would be a little bit better because at least over there you're making it nikar, right? And then right. So that would be somewhat better.
But then the Ola can't read with the Baal Koreh.
Who's speaking?
Jacob Hirsch.
Let me see if we see each other. Are you on? Your video's on?
I think so.
Okay, let me just find you. I'd just like to... Oh, okay, now we can see each other. See? Oh.
So I was just asking, the Ola can't read with the Baal Koreh if the Ola is 6 feet away. So can his, his bracha on Torah... Is it like Chalan anything, or does he have to rely on
Shemek Ona? Right. In other words, no. He's saying that the Svar that I quoted from you from this Torah journal that just came out is that it's not. In other words, the brach has to be on something directly in front of you. So therefore, if it's not directly in front of you, then that brach is not Chalan anything. That's the question.
No, I mean, I was going on Rabbi Shraya's case,
when you right, so that would be like he said from the Michas Asher of Rabbi Weiss that the Baal Koreh, the Ola went up to the Torah, and he made the bracha, and then he moved back, and then the other, so that would be based on Shomer Kona. Then he would turn into the blind person, so to speak. Okay, that's another pass. That would make it a little bit somewhat better.
Can I ask a question, Rabbi Simon?
Yes. Who was speaking?
Fall Miller.
Fall Miller. Okay. Where are you?
The sheet. I'm on the screen though. The camera's on.
The camera's on. Okay. Oh yeah. Here you are. Hi.
Hi. The sheet that the Ola can make the bracha from more than 6 feet away. Isn't that on the assumption that it's not a birchas mitzvah? The birchas Torah is like a kavodat tzibur.
Right. But true, it's not a regular type of birchas mitzvah, but it's still on the Torah. In other words, it's on the Sefer Torah. You can't make it without a Sefer Torah. So this individual was assuming that just like by a birchas mitzvah, birchas hanenin, in other words, like Rabbi Tuchman said, there has to be a connection between the bracha and the item, so similar even by Birkas HaTorah, where it's only on the Sefer Torah itself. And if
don't we say that it's of Kavadat Tzibur, in which case maybe it's like going on the Tzibur?
Yeah, it's Kavadat Tzibur, but it's on the Torah. You can't deny that it's on the Chafetz of the Torah, Chaim Brisker, whatever, but it's definitely you have to have the Sefer Torah there. So if you're so removed from the Sefer Torah, than that.
Okay, thank you.
Once we're on this topic, another shaila that was very that came up a lot during this time was in terms of tzirif for a minyan. In other words, when you were, Baruch Hashem, we had an outdoor minyan. We still have an outdoor minyan in our building in Washington Heights, and there was always a shaila, but because there was one kufa that one of the individuals that wasn't ready yet to come out to come downstairs and daven outside, so he was still on the third floor, and he was looking, you know, down. That we saw him to wave, you know. So Baruch Hashem, we always had 10 without him, but it was always a question: what would be if we would only have 9, and we'd need to rely on him as the tenth person? Would that count or not? So the Shulchan Aruch seems to say, Rosh Weiss pointed out, that as long as you could see each other, that would be sufficient, even though you're not in the same domain. And some other Rishonim disagreed and say no, that if you have 10 people in one domain and then there's an 11th person who wants to be part of it, then that would be enough to have see each other. But if you have 5 and 5, you want to create the minyan, then seeing each other would not be sufficient. But there's definitely Yesh Al Mizlismach of the opinion that as long as you could see each other, then it would be sufficient to create a minyan based on that. Okay. Another interesting question that comes up with the Birkas HaMitzvah is a halacha. There's a halacha called Barov Am Hadras Melech. That means that when many people are doing a mitzvah together, so what would be the best thing? Would the best thing be to everyone make their own bracha, or to have one person make the bracha for everybody? Say, for example, Baruch Hashem, before COVID, we always had Shabbos guests. Right? Very few times that we didn't have Shabbos guests at our table. Unfortunately, after COVID, things were not as... we weren't able to do what we... You know, but hopefully we're looking forward to the day that'll come back to regular and have Shabbos guests. But Friday night, I would just make Kiddush for everybody. You know, some people, they're nicer. They say, would you like to make your own Kiddush? So I never give them the option. I never say, oh, would you like to make... If somebody will ask me, I won't... I'm not so stubborn that if they'll ask me that they want to make their own Kiddush, so I'll let them make their own Kiddush. But in general, many poskim hold that it's better to have one person make Kiddush for everybody. In Hasidic circles, a lot of them have the minhag that everyone goes around saying Kiddush. And that could take a long time, you know. And like we said, there's Yikadish Miyad, but that probably meant one Kiddush, you know. But not having 10 people making Kiddush, you know, or whatever. You know, so... But that's based on the concept of Barov Am Hadras Melech, which means that just like there's a halacha that when you have many people, at a shul, that's obviously better than when you have fewer people. Barov Am Hadras Melech. But it also means that if many people are doing one mitzvah together, it's better to have one person unify everybody than to have everyone doing it on themselves. And that's why it's brought down that it's better to have one Kiddush than multiple Kiddushes. In fact, it's brought down in the Shalah, and people don't do this. People, I'll tell you, the minhag is people don't always do this Rov Am Hadras Melech, because people either like to make their own or they're afraid they'll space out and they weren't going to listen to the... There are sometimes I'm at people's homes that unfortunately they don't know how to read the Hebrew properly. It's unfortunate that they never got that proper... So and sometimes they just gobble the words. So in that situation, I'll ask to make my own Kiddush. Not telling them why so, but... you want to be Yotze. I mean, you're Rav Hashem himself, but first you want to be Yotze. You know, so it's the person... It's a lot of times, even the Shem Hashem, they garble. Adinai, you know, they don't say it in a proper way. So then, if you're in such a situation, you should ask to make your own Kiddush. You don't have to explain that anyone, no one has to know, because a lot of people, it's just dumb, like to make their own Kiddush, you know. But if in that situation, it would be a proper thing to make your own Kiddush.
Rabbi Rova Madras Melech question?
Yeah, but one second, before we get to that.
Sorry.
Oh, so the Shalach HaKadosh says, and I don't do this, but the Shalach HaKadosh felt it was proper, and most people don't do this, but he said on Yom Kippur night, when the Chazan makes a Shechiyanu, right, on Yom Kippur night, he felt that everyone should just listen to the Chazan's Shechiyanu and answer Amen, you know, by Kol Nidre. You know, and but the minhag is that people make it on their own, but technically, you know, is what to say for what the Shalosh said, that really, and a lot of times we don't do this, like, we're making hollow. Really, why are we making the bracha? We should just answer Amen to the Chaz's bracha and then just start hollow. So, I don't know. It became a forgotten type of thing a little bit. But in Kiddush, most people, they don't mind if you, you know. I haven't had so many situations where the person actually asks, you know, to, you know, can I make my own Kiddush? And it's fine because people, you know, will get down to the eating, you know, and not have to hear five different Kiddushes besides. Yeah, you have a shy? Yeah, you want to say?
So one Rov Amadras Melech question that comes up frequently in our community is Havdalah on Motzai Shabbos. So the Mishnah Berurah recommends, I'm quoting from Or Chaim Reish Tzadi Hei, it's also in Reish Tzadi Vav, that if you're going to be motzi others when you get home, if there are people who, in your household who aren't in shul, then better not to be yosef the shliach tzibur so that you can come home and be motzi other people. But I've suggested that perhaps it should be true that in a case where you're not trying to be motzi others at home, then maybe it would be better to be yosef the shliach tzibur when the shliach tzibur makes havdalah, as a din in Rovam Hadras Melech. So like as a personal practice, when I'm coming home and my wife is at home, my kids are at home, they weren't in shul, I try to make Havdalah at home, but in circumstances where that's not the case, I've actually tried to be, I'll reveal my cards, I tried to be Yotze with the Shliach Tzibur in shul. Is that an appropriate?
As long as sometimes the communal Havdalahs, you know, the person, not it's not always audible. So as long as it's going to be audible, and sometimes the communal Havdalahs have very, you know, it's very nice singing and things like that, which is also very nice. But as long as things are going to be audible and you'll be able to hear it, and so then you're right. It makes sense what you're saying. That just like by Kiddush, one Kiddush, so why should you make multiple Havdalahs? But as long as it's going to be done properly, meaning that the words are audible and then the Shliach Tzibur is going to drink the wine. Sometimes people don't realize that they're supposed to drink the wine, or they just take a sip. And really, they should at least have, lugma or revius, depending, so they shouldn't. But if it's done, certainly if he's audible with lugma, then you're not going home to be motzi anybody, then why not? Yeah, by all means. Go ahead and be part of the community. Be part of the community. Okay, so these are some interesting discussions here. Again, so what did we discuss? We discussed the sukkah and the idea of the Machlokas Rabbein Tam and the Rambam, whether to just to make it every time you eat or every time you go into the sukkah. The Magen Mishnah Shita is that you have to have it can't be miyad that you're coming back. It has to be something significant, and therefore that would behoove another bracha. And then the Machlokas Magen Avraham and Taz, whether if you make on every suda if you don't leave or not. The Magen Avraham Shita by the Ner Shabbos. Then we discussed the Rav Amadras Melech. Then we discussed the Sefer Torah from afar, which And then we discussed a little bit about the Tzira for the Minyan. If you have people in different locations, but they could see each other, but they're in different reshuyos, they're in different locations, whether that would be proper or not. Okay, any questions, any that any other people would like to bring up regarding...
Yeah, Rebbe, it's Avi Noam.
Avi Noam Levin.
Yes.
Where are you?
How are you? I just want to confirm, so even if you don't have 10 men in one area, you would still be mitzar. If you could have 8 and 2, 8, 1 and 1, 9 and 1, you would still say that...
Yeah, it's a machlokas aposkim, but the simple... But there are many poskim that hold that you could have 2 men in the balcony and 8 men on the ground. And provided that there's no thoroughfare that's dividing you between the two, say you're in the back of your building and the people on the fourth floor can get out on their porch and you're 8 people downstairs and you could hear each other, see each other. You have to be able to see each other. Then that would be okay. And others are of the opinion, no, you have to be in the same domain. But if you look at the Shulchan Aruch, he seems to say that even if it's many flights up, there's still mitzuref.
Right? Because I thought that you needed 10 men in one spot, and then you could subsequently be mitzari if the other people.
Right, but if you look in Shulchan Aruch, that's not the simple pshat in the Shulchan Aruch. I mean, okay. The Aruch HaShulchan, it says beferish in the Aruch HaShulchan, in the Shulchan Aruch rather, that you could have like something like 8 and 2. The Aruch HaShulchan says maybe 8 and 2 are when the two people are just not in a different domain. They're just outside on a high old plateau. But if they're indoors in a different domain, maybe not. But that's, like others have said, that's not the simple pshat. There are different shitas on this, but there's definitely what to rely on that even in the 8 and 2 scenario.
Okay, thank you.
Rebbe, follow-up question?
Yeah. Moshe?
Yeah.
Hi.
It's Phil. Phil.
Hi, Moshe.
Wouldn't, if you're on a higher or lower platform, isn't that wouldn't that be considered a different rishus? Like for Hotzah, that's applicable. For
right.
Eruvin, that could
correct.
Be applicable. Is that so what's the difference between Minyan and like Rishio, so to speak? And
well,
also,
maybe
this,
Minyan doesn't right. have to have the same rishus.
Is this based on the sugya about Zimun, about two people that
yes,
are...
Yes, it's part of it, yeah.
So I remember Schechter quoted the Rashba, who held that you can, that allows the conjoining of two groups of 5 and 5 to then create a minion and then say Shem Hashem. But I thought, I mean, I don't know, is Rav Schechter cholik on this and Rav Asher's position?
Yeah. I mean, if you look in the Shulchan Aruch, you have a Shulchan Aruch in front of you? You have one in front of you?
I can look it up.
Now everyone, now with computers, everyone can have a Shulchan Aruch in front of you. Let's say Nun Hei Tezvav Utazayin. You want to read it? Oh, Arye, how are you? You see it, Phil?
Yeah, I'm just looking up Nun Hei.
Simon Nun Hei. What? You have it? Tezayin?
Phil, how you doing?
Yeah, I mean, if you have it, go for it.
Yeah, wait, is it Tezayin? Then go Tezayin now?
No.
Well, maybe you...
No, that's not it, right?
Keep going.
Let's look at Yudalit.
Let's see Yudalit.
Yudalit is a Chorei Besaknes.
Yeah, okay, yeah. You read Yudalit.
This is what Avinoam is referencing. So if you have Gimel Rebbe, is what Avinoam is referencing. Zareh sheyihyu kol ha'asara b'makom echad, b'shliach tzibur imahim. Ve'omed b'soch ha'pesach...
No, Yudalit.
Yudalit? Mishe omed ha'chorei besaknes v'nei en chalon.
Yeah, that's it.
Afilu gavoa kam makomos, Afilu eino rachav arba, arba, umar lahem pana misha, mitzvah arvimayim la'asara.
Finished. Phil? Right. You see that?
Yeah.
So that's, you know, but the son of the Tashbates argues with that. But
Rebbe, how do we square that with Sif Yud Gimel, which says that they all need to be b'makom echad, u'shliach tzibur imahem, ba'omid b'soch ha'pesach ben agav b'lachutz, t'haynu k'shesogra adalas b'makom sapa p'nimi sh'ol b'adalas b'lachutz, k'l lachutz.
Right, but here's talking about, because you could see them.
Right. So Rebbe would say that in Sif Yud Gimel, if there's a circumstance where you could see inside, then that person could be mitzarei for minyan.
Yeah, so the Aruch HaShulchan says that it's talking about what the guy who's several flights up is just not in an indoor rishus. But I don't see the difference, you know, the pashup shot to be that in the you know, in this halacha. The one who stands behind the synagogue in between, what am I reading from?
This is
Svarya. Svarya, some English translation.
Yeah, Phil, can I ask you to scroll up a little bit?
Of course.
Okay, here, it's good. Even if it's several stories...
Oh. Does Rebbe have the Hebrews there also, Rebbe? Does Rebbe see the Hebrew?
No, I had it before, but now he scrolled too much.
I'm sorry, hold on a sec.
Misha Omer, yeah, one who stands behind the synagogue, in between them is a window. Even if it's several stories high, and even if it's not dalad four wide, and his face is seen by them from there, he joins them for the ten.
Right.
Wait, I get the Hebrew. I'm sorry.
Now, Pashup Shad is, that means it's 9-1, correct?
I would guess so. Again, my question is more, how do Phil, what happened here?
Yeah. I am switching to the Hebrew.
The Rashbash, if you look at the Shadus and Shuvah's Rashbash, you'll see that he says that's only if you already have 10, then he can be mitzarev to be the 11th, but not. But the simple shot is mitzarev him la masara, meaning he's mitzarev to be part of the asara.
Right, but Rebbe, again, my question is just how to square this with the previous sif, which starts with sarah. Sarah she you call asara b'makom echad.
Right, but that could be that they're not. I think some want to say that could be. Where they don't necessarily see each other, then
Davka that they can't see each other. But if they could see each other, then theoretically there would be tziruf, even in the case described in Sifu Gimel.
Right, that's how some interpret. Right, which is the heart of the pashup shot.
Okay,
Rabbi Schreier, can I bring up in Sifu Ches, the Shulchan Aruch says similarly in Ksasa Asar Bizakneses, Ksasa Mazar also in a mitzarfin, and the Mishnah says that the Yukut the Prima Gadim, but the reason why over there it's different is because Einim Rome says. Mashenka in the previous sif,
right.
Talking about
with the roams. That's
so it could be that's also the distinction between Yud Gimel and Yud Aleph.
Right, exactly.
You're saying the same distinction that the Prima Gadim raises over there. You're suggesting would apply over here as well.
Yeah.
Here.
Okay. So okay. So I think Baruch Hashem, we could go on forever here, but But I'd rather do, at this point, before we have like 4 minutes left to 9:15, just to say hello to everyone individually, okay? Because there are a lot of people here that I know, and not everyone. So I'd like to just say hello to everybody. So if everyone could turn on their screen, okay?
Rebbe, if it's okay, just before you do that, Rebbe, I just want to publicly thank Rav Simon. Again, this is Baruch Hashem, a long-standing minhag that... I've had the privilege to enjoy for
yeah,
this is
probably over 20 years of...
Over 20 years, okay. So
yeah.
In the life of the Albert Einstein Synagogue, that is a very, very long time.
Yeah, yeah,
and
I can tell you
all the different
rabbis that I've been...
Exactly, yeah, 100%. 20 years, Rebbe, you could probably count quite a few.
Yes.
But
if not more.
So... This year we had to do it over Zoom. Ezra Hashem next year again live.
Yeah, yeah. Enough with the Zoom. We need to get back in the live. You know, hopefully.
Yeah, Ezra Hashem and Sukkas David in Yerushalayim. Oh,
man. Okay, so okay, Eli Shrei, David Rubenstein. We go back a long time. David and I. We had a kvias that we would daven shachris together every Friday morning. That was our kvias that we'd go to the White Hall and the Gymnasium Minyan, and we would daven Shacharis together, and David was the driver, and I had the cover to sit next to David. So we go back a long time. And Mrs. Barbara Gelnick, we go back a very long time from my relationship with her husband, Kenny Gelnick, in the Hope of Israel, in the Hope of Israel in the Bronx. I used to take my shear to their, okay, and then Jesse Schwab, we go back. I actually go back with his father-in-law even a longer time. His father-in-law and I sat next to each other in the Gottesman Library for decades. When I spoke to his father the other day, I said, I would say I miss you in the library, but I haven't been in the library myself for 5 months already because it's closed. So, but he sat next to his father-in-law. His father-in-law, a very big Talmud Chacham, and Talmud Rav Chaim Zimmerman, and we sat next to each other in the library for many, many years. And I'm waiting to get into the library because they haven't let anyone in except if you're a librarian for the past 5 months. And if not, not, so we're waiting for that to come. Okay, who is Golda Aron? Did I ever meet you?
Hi, I attended your shiur in the past 2 years when I was here in Einstein.
Okay.
I'm so happy that you're back with us, even though it's a little bit different this year.
Golda is the head of our education committee.
Okay, excellent.
She's the one who Baruch Hashem has been organizing all of our shiur, including this one.
Okay, and Jessica Meyer. Which Meyer are you? Are you Eitan Meyer?
Yes, Eitan Meyer is actually my uncle.
Your uncle, okay. You see? Okay, where are you from?
I'm from Queens, Kew Gardens.
Okay, excellent. Nice to meet you. Jacob Hirsch.
Hi, Rabbi. I went to Landers and Darche Torah for high school.
Okay.
So to be with
are you related to Jonathan Hirsch from Florida?
Jonathan Hirsch is my father, but from Brooklyn.
Oh, but it's a different Jonathan Hirsch, yeah.
I didn't know a different one existed. Okay.
Yeah, he also has a darker complexion, like the way I see it so. Okay. And who was you, Joseph B?
You actually taught me Chassan classes.
Oh, what's your last name?
Banyak.
Oh, okay. Okay, very good.
Yeah, I'm from Riverdale originally.
Right.
About the
okay.
Minyan. They actually dragged me and my brother up from the cool ones to be part of one, so it was fun.
Okay. And Raphael Miller, do we know each other? Where are you from? And your wife?
I'm a second-year student at Einstein. I'm a Talmud of Aruch Chaim.
Oh, okay.
It's Rabbi Lander, yeah.
Right, okay. Yeah. My son is in started Yesode this year. Okay, and your name? Your wife?
Hi, Gila.
Gila, and you're from where?
From Queens.
From Queens? Okay. What's your maiden name?
Lamb.
Lamb. Which Lamb?
I guess Rabbi Norman Lamb's a distant relative. That's the only...
There's a Lamb family also in Queens as well, in Kew Garden Hills.
I don't know of any other Lambs.
Yeah.
Unless that's me.
Yeah. Is he an older man?
Yeah.
Okay, I met him once, but he's not related.
Yeah. Okay, next, let's see. Okay, Moshe Spira and his wife and kids, we're good friends for a long time, Baruch Hashem.
It's
so good to see you.
Yeah, good to see you as well.
Okay, and Arya Gurvich from Chicago is also very close. We know each other very, very well. And Avinoam and his wife. Avinoam, I'm sure you get regards from your mother.
All the time.
She's very helpful. She works in the 7th floor of Belfer. She keeps Belfer going throughout the summer when no one came on. No one was in Belfer, but Mrs. Levin is in Belfer. You know, so Baruch Hashem of that. And his wife, nice to see you. And Jonathan Schwartz and I, we go back very nice. We always speak to each other. It's good to see you. Yaakov Ellenbogen, you're from...
Hi, Rabbi Simon.
You are from where?
I'm from Sharon, Massachusetts originally, but I learned in NYU for 3 years.
Okay, excellent. And Phil, we know each other, right? Ilana Karp, you're from where?
Carolina, New Jersey.
Fairlawn, New Jersey. Okay, you're not related to the Carps from Teaneck, the triplets from Teaneck.
Trip. I mean, I have twin cousins who live in Teaneck, but not
The ones who went. The twins who went to in high school who went to Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah, they're my cousins.
Yeah, your cousins. Yeah, so I know them. Yeah, and yeah, cousins. Okay, and Neda Shakarian.
Hi.
Hi. How are you?
Good. How are you? Okay. Thank you so much for speaking tonight.
Yeah. Where are you from?
I'm Great Neck.
Great Neck. You're from the Persian community?
Yes.
I have a friend who's a rabbi there, Rabbi Abraham Cohen.
Yeah, I know him.
You know him, yeah.
Not personally, but I know his shul.
His shul, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, let's see. Next. Okay, have you known we saw each other? Right. Okay. Good. Did I miss any? Who? Did I get everybody, or am I missing people?
I think that's everyone, Rabbi.
Yeah? I don't want to offend everyone not giving a proper Shalom Aleichem.
I'll take responsibility if anyone was missed. I'll take personal responsibility.
Yeah, but let's see if just make sure. Is anyone here that is on that I didn't personally greet?
I don't think so.
Okay. You see, when I come, we can see each other. We can make sure to say hello. But on Zoom, it's a little bit more of a challenge. So thank you all for coming. It's always part of my Simchas Yontif of Sukkos to give the shiur, and it's great to see everybody. And again, you should have a good year. The year should be a good, healthy, happy new year. And all the tzoras from the past year should be gone sooner than later. And I wish you all bracha v'hatzlacha in your if you're a student in Einstein, or your spouse is a student, should be matzliach in everything you do, and anyone ever needs any help with any shiloh or anything, feel free to call at any time. I'd be more than happy to help anyone who would ever want to reach out in any way. So you should be matzliach and a good morning and a gemar chasima tova for everybody.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Thank you. Cool.